Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much. You are so good to us. It is so good to be with your people. We just bless your name. Ask you to go with your word, Lord. Help it to sink into our hearts, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you did in my own heart in walking through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we can turn to Exodus 33. I'm going to kind of point you in the right direction. That'll help me move. We're going to look at what's called a literary aside. I have to be careful. My son's here. He's my resident theologian, and he'll correct me afterwards. We have a lot of things going on in this particular passage. This is when, you know, Moses went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, and then the people, you know, cast gold into a fire, and out pops a golden calf, and they worship him, and then, you know, God gets angry, and lots of people die, and so you got a lot of things going on here. And so this is kind of an aside that takes place, and it kind of tells us something about Moses and how he functions. And, you know, it's got to be rough, you know, leading. How many ever people, you know, I've heard 1 million, 3 million, 7 million, whatever it is, out and into the promised land, and he carries the burden that he didn't really want to carry. So he develops a process here, and we see that. And I want to read this to you. I use the New American Standard, and I forgive all the ESV people. But I just want to read this to you, and then we can talk about it. Starting verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship at the entrance of his tent. Then the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that cool? When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So what do we see here? We see something that Moses developed a process. It was just something he did. And he did this in order to deal with all that he had to deal with. And he developed this. There were times he would just go out to the tent of meeting. And what God did in this circumstance was very interesting. First of all, God would attend to it. You know, they identified the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, with this pillar of fire, and it would come to that tent. This tent was outside the camp. Now, the camp was huge, you know, to house all these people, and they were in special sections and stuff. So he was quite a ways out there. And he would go out to this tent, and this pillar of fire would come and sit over this tent. Now, this tent of meeting became absorbed into the tabernacle after it was built. And this was before it was built. I'm not sure. It's not real clear. Did this particular tent stay there or not? I'm not sure. But in this tent of meeting, God would attend. And things would happen in that tent of meeting to such a degree that men knew God was doing something. And he rose and he worshiped. Do you know what that means? There was something that happened when Moses was in that tent that they recognized. They worshiped. It touched their hearts. And these were God's people. And I love the picture of it. And it's interesting, you know, we think of God talking to Moses in the tent. But if you look at this passage, twice it says the Lord spoke to Moses. Do you have a tent of meeting? Do you have a place where you meet God? And he speaks to you? I find most of the time when I'm alone with God, he spends most of the time speaking to me. I love that. And I get in there and I just begin to worship. I get, you know, the songs you sang today, I picked two of them and, you know, I just was overwhelmed. How marvelous, how wonderful. I begin thinking about the work that God has done for me. And I just begin to worship. And then what God will do is he'll point me to a scripture and I'll remember it. Or sometimes I have to look it up in my Bible app or whatever, but you know, often I'll turn to a passage and then God just opens that passage to me and he speaks to me. That's what the tent of meeting is to be like. And what's interesting is the people of God, he did this so many times that people knew when he came out, there was going to be something different about Moses. And they recognized the fact that God was with him in that tent of meeting. Because God would do that. He'd move to that tent of meeting. He would identify himself with Moses in that tent. Or anyone that said, went out to the tent of meeting. But Moses in particular, we don't know if he attended in the same way with other people there. But at least we know that with Moses he did. And it talks about what happens to Moses when he come out in 34:34. It says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off his veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, would have been commanded. And so what happened when he would come out of this tent, his countenance would be lit up. In fact, his countenance was so lit up, he'd have to put a veil on his face. People couldn't even look at them. He couldn't even look at him. So he had to wear this veil all the time. Because the result of his time with God in the tent of meeting was that he shone. And he also says, you know, something in this passage, he says, he spoke with him as with a friend. You like that? Now, of course, you know, this was Old Testament, and Moses was a very special character, and, you know, this can't really happen today. Oh, but it does. And let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 7, Paul lifts this scene out of the Old Testament and he brings us a New Testament application. And we know in John 14 that God wants us to know that he is now our friend. Why? Because of the work of Christ. So we don't have to have a particular tent somewhere waiting for God to attend to it. We have our tent of meeting with us. We have God the Holy Spirit with us, speaking to us. And there's a result here in verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be with even more glory? However marvelous that was in Moses' day, it should be more marvelous among the believers. Do you know why you want to be here today? Because there is a lot of light here. And why it's difficult sometimes to be in the world and you're surrounded by a lot of darkness is because the light of God is shining out from you as a believer. Look at in this 2 Corinthians passage, verse 2. Paul says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter," and this phraseology is very important here, "you are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." What's that saying? It says, you have like this billboard, and you go to the car washes and the kids get out and they put a billboard on a car wash today, you know, give to whatever event. You have this billboard on you. And it says what, it's written by the Holy Spirit, and it says what of Christ is there. The Holy Spirit writes this on here. And so he, you know, Holy Spirit comes along and sometimes, so he writes, saved. Well, what can we go beyond that? Saved. He's saved. But what does he want to write on this heart that we give him? He wants to write redeemed, a sinner cleansed by the blood of Christ, and he knows it. He wants to write beloved of God, my best friend. That's what he wants. You know, that's what he says to Daniel. The angel says to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, you are beloved. You're greatly beloved." Because in heavenly places, which we are in heavenly places, you know, Paul says we're seated at the right hand. We're there spiritually. And heaven is just cheering us on. They're saying, "Man, go for it. All the sin is taken care of. You have a glorious ministry ahead of you." And that's what God wants to do. But sometimes all he can write there is saved. You know? We're not grabbing a hold of what God can do. We don't realize what his work has cleared the way for us and what he's brought us into. Now, this is something the kids could enjoy, but I want you to understand what it's like for you to walk in the world. And you take your eyes and shut them and close, put your hands over that, make it as dark as possible. And what that is what the unbeliever is like. He is blind. He is absolutely, totally blind. But what you are as a believer is you're shining out the grace of God. You're shining out the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification to bring you to that place that you're that shining light. And that's wonderful. And so you have to realize that wherever God takes you, the Holy Spirit is going with you. It's not something that Pastor Mac has to invoke and lay hands upon you to that you might have it for a while. It's nothing like that. It's something that the Holy Spirit, God himself, walks with you. And every place you go is where the light of Christ is shown out. People read that. They don't read it in terms of reading it as a lesson, but they see it, they feel it, they understand it. And that's what God does, and that's what he wants to do. He wants you to make you so bright that the true sinner, I've met these, they're so rebellious in their hearts and they're so anti-God, they won't even like to sit near you. I've seen it happen. But I've seen the one that God's heart is beginning to draw, and they're attracted to it. They're drawn to it. They want to sit there. They want to hear what you have to say. I'll tell you, it's incredible. I was in Denver, Colorado, at a physics meeting it was the beginning of August. And I went to, whose church was it that I went to?
Cornerstone Chapel.
Cornerstone Chapel. And Charles Leiter spoke there that day. It happened. It was really cool. And he spoke on the Holy Spirit, one of my favorite subjects. But I got out and I had to catch an Uber ride. The church is near town, but I had to catch an Uber ride. So it was about a 15-minute ride back to my hotel. And I get in the car, and the guy turns around to me and says, "I'm a Muslim, and I have a question about the Bible." Okay, what's your question, you know? And in the 15 minutes, I touched his heart. I didn't give him the whole gospel, but I touched his heart. The guy just relaxed, and he was talking to me about his kids and stuff. It was amazing. And I knew what that was. I knew I walked and sat in that car, and he touched God. I was standing on a street corner there, looking for the convention center, and the hotel was half a mile away. And sometimes I would walk. Sometimes I don't walk very well. So I was trying to sit what to do, and this kid taps me on the shoulder. I turn around. He's a 26-year-old, and I was not a kid, but kid. And he says, "Would you have any money for me to have dinner?" So he looks at me, and I take this deep breath, and I said, "Okay, God, this is you." And I said, "Oh, let's talk." You know, and he said to me, "You know, you can walk away." And I sat down with the guy on the walk, and we had a half hour, and I had a chance to share the gospel with him. But it was interesting, you know. And eventually, I gave him some money and whatnot. But I was able to share the gospel in a large way with him, because he kept talking about the Lord, but it was kind of really obtuse kind of stuff. But I had that chance to share the gospel with him. And, you know, there was a lot of other people walking around, but this kid came up to me. And I've begun to understand in a large way, that's what life is for me as a believer. It's not planning on Jerry Sowen's big ministry or any of that kind of stuff. It's going where God wants me to go in my everyday life, because that's where he's put me. And shining the life of Christ and watching God work. It's fun. It really is. I was sitting in a meeting, and I see some Indian people there here. Are they? Where in India are they from? Where in India are you from? Hyderabad. Okay. All right. In my profession, about 40% of my profession is Indian. And a good maybe 10% is Muslim. So I work among my boss and a bunch of other people in that work in my facility, including the doctors. Many of them are Indian. There's a few Muslim as well. And so I've learned to understand this process, that God has me there, and that I'm to be God's man. In fact, they call me that. You're the God man. And one day, several years ago, I had uncovered some deception of a previous worker there. And I'm sorry I have to tell you this, but you know, this has been deception. I've straightened it out. We've got it correct and all that stuff. And the guy, my boss, looks at me. He says, "Isn't that what God men do?" I'm just leaving. I got to go weep for a while. I said, "Yeah." But I've learned that my influence is not me, not Jerry Sowen, but it's God in me, the hope of glory. And I find that God speaking to me in that my tent of meeting. Now, sometimes it can be driving or whatever, but I find that God speaks to me and he imparts to me and he works through me. And then I watch God do some absolutely amazing things. I've been in meetings and, you know, I've been in the field for 43 years. I know the right thing to do, you know, and you get an administrator sometimes and he's young, some young guy, and he has some bizarre idea and it's dumb, you know, at best. And so I will come into a meeting and I'll have on the flesh side, I'll have, this is six things you really got to do and then it'll be all right. But I've learned to say, all right, God, you're going to be in this meeting with me. What do I do here? And sometimes God just has me sit. And I watch this meeting and things happen. And all of a sudden, I find a place that God, I believe, gives me liberty. I was sitting one day in a meeting and they were frustrated on this one billing aspect. And you know, I was in this meeting and I said, you know, we have these, I understand that there's these, we had all these people from all kinds of different places. And I said, I understand there's some contracts that we could sign that would allow these employees to come over to this facility and get treated. And all of a sudden this one lady in the back of the room says, oh yeah, I've had those contracts for years, you know. And I said, so I'll give them to whoever needs them, you know. But I watch God do those kinds of things. And I recognize that it's God doing that. And what it does is begin the hearts that God's looking for, he begins to tune. And my boss, for instance, he is a Sikh, a Hindu Sikh. A Sikh is somewhat of a variant of Hinduism. It's an interesting one. And he, every so often, he calls me into his office, closes the door, and he talks to me about something he's listening to. And it's usually kind of something fairly far out there, and I listen to him, and I don't react negatively against it. I don't say, well, that's really stupid stuff, you know, or anything like that. I say, I remember the last time I said, you know, it's good that you are seeking. Did you know God likes people to seek him? And he sat back, he says, okay. And I didn't tell him, this is where you need to seek, this is the scripture you need to seek. He knows what I believe. So I was, we've been going through this process, and in business, we've been trying to upgrade this equipment and everything, and over the last several months, I mean, stuff we've been working on for years just never has come to any fruit. Last couple of months, all of a sudden, people are just stumbling over themselves to write us checks. I mean, we're talking serious checks, $5.2 million. Okay, and we're sitting in the office, and my boss leans back, and he says, God has been good to us, hasn't he? And I'm thinking, yeah, he has. But see, that's what the effect of God working in us is supposed to do. It's supposed to, that men may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So I said, yes. So the next day we were in another meeting. It was a conference call, and we had all kinds of people. And it was interesting. This meeting kind of tied everything together. And we get off the call, and I'm sitting there with another, there's another lady in the room. And he looks right at me, and he says, wow, God has been good. Now, he's still a Sikh. And I said, yes. And then he says, have you met God? I said, yes, sir, I have. He says, yeah, I know you have. And he says to me, could you make an appointment for me to meet God? I said, yes, I can, sir. And we haven't had an opportunity yet, and I know God's going to bring that into play. But I went back to my office. I was a mess, you know? I didn't have to do anything. Just be the God man. I didn't have to, you know, plan messages. I didn't have to have him listen to, you know, Ravi Zacharias. I didn't have to have him do any of that stuff. God just working in his heart as I walked through life. That's what God wants to do for each and every one of you. And I don't care where you think you're at. If you're a mother stuck at home, God's going to give you opportunity if that tent of meeting time with you and God is something that's real and vital. I work in hospitals. I'm in cancer care and radiation therapy. I worked 1 year or a number of years in a gigantic hospital south side of Chicago. It's just most of the time it's chaos because it's so crazy busy. And one of my best friends, his mother, got put into the hospital, and she was there because she lived near that hospital. And so he was all worried about it. It was his mother-in-law, he and his wife go to our church, and we're good friends. And I had discipled him over a lot of years, and so he was really upset. And I felt like the Lord told me to go up and pray for her. So I go up. I put on my white lab coat, and white lab coat and gray hair you can get anywhere in a hospital you want. I do normally wear a white lab coat when I'm working clinically, but I walk up there, and in fact, what's kind of cool is, you know, everybody steps out of the room when you step in. And one of his daughters, her daughters were there, and she was wringing her hands, and her kidney stopped. She's going to die, and we don't know what to do, and they're running tests, and I think they should run this test. And okay, and excuse me just a minute. I just want to go and pray. So I went, and I grabbed her hand, and I looked at her, and I said, Mary, I'm just here to pray for you. I'm not a doctor. I'm just physicist. I just want to just pray for you right now, and just real simple prayer, put her hand down, and I walked out of the room, and it was something that I had felt led to do. So I go downstairs, and the next day I was thinking, well, maybe I had to go up and see her again. So I went up to see her, and her room's empty, and I thought, oh, she died. What happened? You know, and I went to the nurse's station, yes, doctor, she says, oh, her kidney started again. And the doctor saw no reason for her to stay. Okay. Glory to God. I guess that was the purpose for me praying. And so a year and a half later goes by. And all of a sudden that lady is sick again, dying of cancer, terminal cancer. And she's back in that hospital. So I tell Kathy, I said, Kathy, let's go. And see, you know, and they're all still wringing their hands. We don't think she's saved, and she's Catholic, and she's always been Catholic, and she hates it when I talk to her about salvation and all that stuff. We walk into the room, and she's close to a coma, and she's kind of slumped in the bed, and I come to the end of the bed, and I said, do you remember me? And her eyes brightened, her head picked up, and she says, you were the man that came and prayed for me. And Kathy goes over to her bedside because she could only talk above a whisper and began to talk to her and found out that she was saved. She died a few weeks later, I think maybe a week later, something like that. But see, that's something you can do.
Yes.
That's something you can do because you have the Spirit of God with you. He is with you all the time. I remember I spoke in Africa about these things, and there was I remember there was an Anglican priest there, and I was speaking on the Holy Spirit, and I said that, and I said that, and I remember his eyes got big. I said, when you walk out of here and walk down to your house across this path, I said, the Holy Spirit's going with you. I said, if you determine to sin, the Holy Spirit has not left you. Because when you sin, the Holy Spirit is still there. And his eyes got really big, you know. And he came up to me afterwards. He says, you know, I've been thinking about these things, but nobody ever tells me this. But as believers, grabbing a hold of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's with us as a person, and he wants to do that kind of work where Christ shines out brighter and brighter every day to such a degree that we see him and that other people see him, the lost see him, and they are attracted, and sometimes they're going to be not attracted. They're going to want to run from us. I've seen that very, very much so. One other little story. It was interesting. I had an Indian man that worked for me. We had gotten a friendship, and then eventually he worked for me. And he comes and he says his wife's in the hospital, very sick. And they don't know what to do. And they had cardiologists and pulmonologists and stuff. She had some kind of rare unknown disease. And so I said, Kath, let's go pray. Now, you know, your tendency is to, you know, want to send a gift card or it's a scary thing. What if God doesn't do anything? You know, and that's what enters our head. What if I go and pray? Or what if there's a whole bunch of Hindus standing around? What do I do then? You know, I mean, that's the kind of stuff that Satan kind of puts in our heads. And so we don't do anything. I had a good friend that was an evangelist. He was a fireman. And I said, man, how do you do this? You know, he says, I run into burning buildings that everybody's running out of. And he says, that's what we are to be like as Christians. We're to be firemen running into situations, wondering what God will do. So my wife and I went up and to her hospital bed, and here she is very sick. And I think there were several Indian people there. I know his two kids were there, his daughter and his son. And they're just stone-faced. To understand a Hindu is to understand that they fear death. They absolutely fear death. And so when you get near death, man, it is a bad scene. It is depressing for them. We went in and I said, we're here to pray for you. And so we grabbed her hand and they were just, you know, like, you know, they didn't know what to think of this. You know, what are these people doing? You know, they're invading our space. But we came in, we prayed for her, and then we left. Now, nothing happened at that point. Within a week or two, they developed a medicine for her. University of Chicago and these other, they developed medicine for her. And she did very well. It was an expensive medicine, but she did very well. She survived for 5 years. And then she died very, very suddenly. And I can remember that particular scene. Now, normally they cremate their dead very quickly. But in this particular instance, she died so suddenly he needed to bring his son and his daughter into the area. And then there was a few local relatives. Usually there's a lot, but in this particular instance there weren't. So they bring her to this funeral home. He had to get her near her house. And she's still in a hospital gown and with all the stuff sticking out of her. And she's laying on this, laying down. And we walk into the room and there's that just stark fear on everybody's faces. And they're just all standing around, shell shocked. How did she die? Why, you know, why did she die? We fear death. And Kathy starts to look in their eyes, and she just starts going around and hugging them, just showing them the love of God, just hugging them. I'm so sorry for you. And they started to break and to melt. And you know, that was just the love of Christ. I didn't preach anything; just showed them the love of Christ. And sometime later, what was interesting is 13 days after a death, they do a special ceremony. And they invited me to be there. And I went, asked a lot of questions. I wanted to understand, what do you think of death? What's it like? And sometime later, he said to me, he said, I know you feel bad. And we had just seen her maybe a week before she died. He said, I know you feel bad. He said, well, I want you to understand something. She was maybe to live 1 year after they gave her that medication. She lived 5, and she was pretty good. You know, and I don't know what God did in her heart, you know, concerning the gospel. I don't know. We had several times with her and showing her the love of God. I don't know that. You know, many Hindus are really stiff when you go to that. But we've had other times to share the gospel. But I know that God was able to speak to her. Many times, people of the East, God speaks to them in dreams and visions. We don't know. But that man's heart is still with me today. He works in Chattanooga, Tennessee. But I tell you what, we are still very good friends. One time my mom, I had three Indian students. I was training as physicists. And one of their grandmothers died. Now, they were in America. The grandmother was in India. They didn't know what to do with that. So they were beside themselves. So what do you do with that? I get in there. You know, I know I have an opportunity, and I get in there. So what do you do with that? And it's, well, we have the ceremony, and we hope, we send her on, and we hope that we might see her in a dream. But her presence is gone. The presence that we knew as my grandmother, that personage is gone. So one of the guys said, he says, I looked up on the internet what religions believe about life after death. I said, really? I said, what'd you come up with? He said, well, I looked at the five major religions and there was this website. And I said, what did Christianity do? I wasn't interested in the other ones. I said, what did Christianity do? He says, it talked about a guy that called up a witch. And I said, Saul, and the Witch of Endor. And he says, yeah. And I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do with this one? And he says, so you're not supposed to talk to the dead. I said, yeah, there's, you know, it's an Old Testament law that we should not dabble in those things. He says, so there are dead to be talked to. He heard the gospel out of an Old Testament law. God can use anything. To this day, I still have contact with that particular, all three of those guys. They're my good friends. See, that's what God wants to do through you. I don't care where you're at. We walked into a restaurant yesterday for breakfast. Was it yesterday? I think it was. We walked into a restaurant for breakfast, and I said, Mac, we're influencing this waitress. She's touching something in us, and he ended up speaking to her and found out she was a Christian. You know, but that's what it's like. Every, you know, the word that God gave to Joshua is yours. Where God says to Joshua, it's in Joshua 1:3, every place upon your where your foot shall tread, I've given it to you. Now, if God needs to take you out of a place, he will do that. Sometimes there's places he doesn't want you and he gets you out of there. I was working a job at a hospital and I'd been there for 6 years and it got really toxic at best. It was a very toxic situation. So I'd cry out to God while I was driving in the morning, oh God, you know, and my vision of God's answer to this solution was everybody would get saved and everything would be wonderful. But you know what? God took me out one day. I was there one day, the next day I was gone. You know, I thought, God, what'd you do here? You know, I don't want you there. And what God accomplished in that facility for me not being there was far more than me for me being there. So, I mean, God is free to do that. And God can do strange and wonderful things. I want you to understand that. And you look at what Jesus did, for instance. You know, he walks in and there's a whole pile of people at the pool of Bethesda. All sick. He walks in and talks to one guy. He heals him and walks away. What happened to all the other people? That wasn't God's intent. That wasn't God's design. For that day, that time. So God can do those kinds of, you know, very interesting things. And I want you to be challenged. I'm going to close here. I have two verses that I want you to just think about. Oh boy, here we are. And this is going to help you. Just let this sink in. I don't need to talk about them. It's John 14:13. It's how you, I want you to look at your life and your prayer life. We spend a lot of time in our prayer time asking God for stuff. And stuff can just be situations. Well, God, you know, give me a better job. Give me a job. Give me a better car. Give me this. Give you all those kinds of things. When in effect, what really God wants, I mean, I like the fact that Moses, we don't see what God did in that tent of meeting, but obviously God's speaking to him about his person and who he is. And a little later on in that passage, you know, Moses is kind of feeling his oats, you know. He interceded for the people and God didn't destroy them. And so he says, God, I want to see you. Man, I'd love that. You know, when I was a kid, I thought, oh man, I'd love to see God. You know, and so God says, okay, I'm going to put you here in this. You can't really see me. You'd be vapor. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and put you in this place. And then I'm going to pass by and all you're going to see is my backside and I'm going to hold up my hand so you can't really see me. But then what does God do? He reveals himself to Moses. As he's passing by, he says, I am the Lord. The Lord God, gracious and merciful, abounding in loving kindness. See, that's what God wants to do in that tent of meeting, reveal himself to you. And for your lost friends, that's what he wants to do, is reveal himself. That's your prayer. So here is how you are to understand prayer, John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Your prayer life is such that every prayer is answered. Every prayer is answered when the Father is glorified in the Son. So that should really refine your prayer life. It should help you to think, well, God, what am I asking for myself personally? Do I have the love of God? One other story, and I think you need this would be good for you to know about me. I was at a scene 30 years ago. I was in a neonatal intensive care. I had a son that was there. His heartbeat was 165. I stared at the monitor. His breathing was 60 times a minute. He had been there for a few days. Back then, he had the lung insufficiency and they didn't have the drug that they give today for that. So they said, he will live or die tonight. Kathy was exhausted. She was at home. So I sat, and which was interesting, there's about 30 kids in this neonatal intensive care bassinet ward, and they allowed me to sit there. I sat there all night. About 4 o'clock in the morning, God says, what do you want? Same question he asked of Solomon. What do you want? I had no idea what the future lay. I said, God, I want your will. 30 years later, that's the son that we stay at home with. And you know what? He teaches me. The love of God. I thought I had the love of God. I'll tell you what, I don't. But I'm learning it. Oh man, I'm learning it. There are things that happen with him that would curl your toes. You know, it's just difficult. And some time ago, I was in one of these situations, and I said, Jesus, when did you ever go through this? And he says, you know that final walk to Calvary? You think those people were chanting my phrases? No, they were railing at me. This is what Johnny does when he loses it. And I said, oh, God. Thank you. Thank you that I can learn the love of God this way. And I don't react, but I go all the way to the cross with you. See, sometimes that those prayers are answered like that. Oh, they're answered in that. I can remember the time standing outside my house in 2008 and waters were coming up and we were out of the house. And the only thing I thought they'd bring out was some crazy big box computer. And water had surrounded our house, is flowing around the house, and it is just a mess. I'm pouring rain. My son-in-law, who's a missionary in Spain, is taking pictures, you know. Why? And I'm standing there and I'm saying, God, what are you doing? And God spoke to me and he says, stand and see my salvation. I thought, whoa. But this peace settled in my heart, and as massively destroyed as everything was, and we got back into the house, and a few days later, we had six SUVs pull up, and there was a Department of Homeland Security. I thought I was in trouble. IEMA, which is Illinois Emergency Management, and then the county. So they all pull out, and all these guys get out, and I said, wow, you're one of the worst that has ever happened. And I said, well, thanks. He says, but we're going to do something for you. Well, it wasn't until 5 years later. And most of the ladies have heard this from my wife. But, you know, in the midst of that, it all was lost. God spoke to me, and my heart was firm and fixed. And it continued to descend. It was like everybody had given up, and we thought it was all over. But my heart was fixed because God had spoken to me, and I heard it, and I knew he was talking to me as with a friend. One other verse, and I'm close, I'm done, is Romans 15:13. I want you to hear, you go home and read this one and listen to it. Let God speak to you in its heart. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, when he does that, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is God that does the work in our hearts. It is God that does everything. We can just enjoy and walk through life before him. And it affects everything. It's the Holy Spirit. John Owen said, all our prayers are answered in our sanctification. You have to think about that one. But, you know, glory to God. It's God that's doing the work. And when he fills you with the joy in believing, in embracing a God that you cannot see, then that begins to touch all the world around or outside of you. And have fun. It's amazing. It's scary, but it's wonderful in its effect. Glory to God. Bless your name. Let your word, do a work in our hearts. Lord, I trust that they will hear and respond to you, not to me, but to you, O God. And that we will go out as lights in a dark, great darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.